Now, if Jane keeps playing offertories like that, we may become a Pentecostal church. Well, we are still in Genesis. We've got a ways to go. But we're in chapter 9. We had gotten through verse 4 of chapter 9 last Sunday night. Tonight we're still in chapter 9. There's a lot of things at the beginning of this particular book that we need to make note of, because they have a bearing on the rest of the book, all the other books and all the other chapters. There are things that we will see here that we will see how they fit in by the time we get into the New Testament. Some of this will be going on. God had told Noah that ribeye steak was on the menu. Okay, and in celebration of that, I had a couple of lobster tails this last week. Okay, so, but he cautioned them. There was a part of this that they must understand was sacred to him, forbidden to us. So let's begin at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 9. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, and I will require it at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, ye be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now, when we stopped last week, God was explaining his relationship to blood, because he has, the life is in the blood. And it's in the blood of the animal, it's in the blood of the man. And that includes all of the animal kingdom. The blood was intended to be a sacrifice to cover sin, and that was simply a picture, a type of what was going to take place on the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. We must never forget that. That is the day when you and I were able to come into a viable relationship with God. Oh, we could believe before that, and they did, the Old Testament prophets did, but there was not the direct access, the closeness, until our sin was covered. God cannot have sin in his presence. It cannot survive. And we were sinners. And when Jesus died, he took away our sin. When he rose from the dead, he gave us eternal life. But God wanted to be sure that Noah and his family understood that the blood had a special place in his plan. The blood was important. It was what gave man and animal its life. So going back a few chapters, when the Bible says that Cain slew Abel, I didn't go into it then, I'm going to go into it right now. The Hebrew word that was used to say slain means that Cain slashed Abel's throat and let him bleed to death. You say, how come you can say that? If you look at Genesis 4:10, which is talking about it, here's what God said. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That's how Cain had slain Abel. And so the blood is where God places the emphasis. And he also says, if a man kills another man or a woman, that man or woman is to be put to death. No repeat violators. The capital punishment is God's way of dealing with murder, without exception. It's the right thing to do. And so when these states break away from it, say, oh no, we're gonna, you know, let them do 20 years and then let them out again. That's not God's way. God's way is very, very, very positive, and he doesn't have any problem with repeat offenders. So then God goes on to establish an even greater importance to mankind concerning blood. And in our opening verses, God provides the death penalty for the taking of another man or woman's life. And if they shed man's blood, by man shall their blood be shed. Now, this is not providing for vigilantism. It is the organization of the state or the government that has jurisdiction in that case. We don't. No vengeance. What does God say about vengeance? He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so, folks, there's no place for vengeance, because what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be forgiving. We're supposed to be forgiving. And if we don't forgive, folks, we're not going to have forgiveness of our own when we need it. So, and God says something else here I don't fully understand, and I'll admit that to you. I don't fully understand how God will hold the animals responsible for taking man's life or shedding man's blood. But that's what it said here. Whoso sheddeth man's blood shall man be shed. And he's talking about the animals. The animals are not to get involved. We'll see that in just a minute. So I don't know how God is going to deal with the animals when they take the life of a man or a woman or another animal. But it says it will. Let's go on down to Genesis 9, 18 through 17. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast in the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, forever. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. When you see a rainbow, does it make you sad? A rainbow makes us smile, doesn't it? A rainbow, we want everybody to see the rainbow. Why is that? Because within us, we understand this is God's communication to us. I still love you. And when you see a double rainbow, what does that do for you? God gave a sign. And that's why a rainbow doesn't make you sad. A rainbow makes you rejoice. It fills you with joy just to see it. So We respond to that because it is a sign of the Noahic covenant. Now, the next part of this chapter is a little bit sad. This is the thing about God and God's word. He doesn't pick and choose. He tells the truth. He tells all of it. When bad things happen, he tells about it. So that we will understand that bad things do happen. And when they happen, there are ways out of this. But let's look. This next passage is somewhat lengthy. Genesis 9, 20 through 29. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. I don't know whether it was negligence or lack of knowledge on Noah's part. I don't know really what it was. I just know that Noah drank too much wine. And he got drunk. And now, whether or not he knew that wine was intoxicating, I don't know. Because we don't have any previous information about that kind of a thing. But for one reason or the other, Noah overindulged. And when he had done that, he did not act responsibly. And that's why, as a Baptist church, and part of our doctrine is that we do not get involved in the use of alcohol at any level. Not socially, not as a beverage. We abstain entirely from it. Because it leads to this, and who knows what the level is that a person should consume. So we just don't consume it at all. And it's part of our bylaws that we are involved, I'll get it out in a minute. We are involved in total abstinence. It was not too much wine, folks. That's not it. Too much tongue. Okay. So Ham was to be a servant to his brothers. That was an eternal decree. Ham would never be in charge of his two brothers or their posterity. Ham's posterity would be servants. Does that mean they couldn't be successful? No, that doesn't mean that. It simply means that when they are involved with their other two brothers, Japheth and Seth, that Ham's descendants would be servants to them, not lords over them. That was a consequence of Ham's sin. Now, there were several things that Ham did that was wrong. Number one was to intentionally look on his father's nakedness. Number two was to go tell somebody else about it. And that's where the sin was involved. But Seth, the godly line, and Japheth, probably our father, if you trace your lineage all the way back. We're going to look in a few minutes where they settled. And so the two of them figured out a way that they could cover their father's nakedness without seeing it. Now, chapter 10 is mostly genealogies about the descendants of Noah. But there are a few bits of information in chapter 10 that we need to know. And so I want to share a few points with you out of this. I'm not interested in who begat who and so and so, okay? We just had a lot of begatting. And that came from God's plan. Remember what his instructions were? Go make babies, okay? Well, they made babies. They made a lot of babies. And those babies grew up. And those babies had to go someplace. Japheth, one of Noah's sons, populated. He went east from where they were there in, I guess you would call it the Middle East. He went east. He populated the European countries. And so if you come from a European background, you come from Japheth's line. All right? Now Seth, the godly line, he stayed in Canaan. He stayed in the Middle East. And Ham also stayed in the Middle East. And so Ham provided housing for Shem. He provided labor for Shem. He was a servant to Shem. And Shem eventually, we will follow his line. I think we'll get there tonight. I'm not sure. Yes, we will. Shem eventually produced Abraham. And that's where we begin to pick up Israel and the nation and God's chosen people. So Shem was the godly line. He produced godly people and godly heirs. So Noah lived to be 950 years old. Now, how old was the oldest man in the Bible? 900 and what? 900, I think it's 965. It was Methuselah. Okay? So anyway, Noah lived a pretty good old age, 950 years. So there's one other verse that we need to make note of as we go through this genealogy. And God does this, he does this all the time. He will make some little statement, you know, like he created the sun and the moon and he created the stars also. And the stars and the universe is so vast, so big. And as all he says about that is that he created the stars also. Well, he makes a statement here that most people miss and don't understand what's going on with this. But in Genesis 10:25, look at that verse, Genesis 10:25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, do you see what God slips in there? Up to this point, there was one continent surrounded by seas and water. Up to this point. At this point, God broke up the continents and they began to drift on the water. Look at a map. Look at the outlines and you will see where many of these fit together. But this is talking about dividing the continents. Remember, mankind was beginning to spread out on the one continent. And in many times, there are obstacles for man getting from one place to another. Look at the American continent. That broke away and that drifted. How did we get the Indians? Were they building birch bark canoes to cross the Atlantic or the Pacific? No. They had already moved to this area. And when God broke up the continents, they just went with them. But all here, just a little phrase. And in those days was the earth divided. So that's how we got to where we're at, geographically, okay? And it's covered right here in just this one little verse. Now, again, to the casual reader, they won't catch that. And what does it mean by in his days was the earth divided? It means that one continent was broken up into several. And so in Genesis 1, 9 through 12, I want to go back to Genesis 1 during the creation and read what God says. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land, the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, plural. That's why we talk about this in Peleg's time, the earth was divided. Okay? I hope you learned something tonight. Okay. And the Cooper and the Ashley River do not form the Atlantic, okay? Contrary to a lot of Charlestonians will tell you, okay? And God saw that it was good. So then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And so he tells us how he created these things. But it was one continent to begin with. Now the sons of Noah were able to move about and as they desired, because the earth consisted of just one continent. So they were able to spread out. And when the continents were broken up, they were already in place to populate. And that is also about the time where there were mutations. People began to change. Skin tone changed. Facial expressions changed. Each mutation was a separate, they were all in the original Adam. They were all in the original Noah. He passed them on to his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then as they began to multiply and have children, then some of these characteristics came out. Skin tone, facial structure, height, shortness. Remember, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm so excited about this book of Genesis. I hope you can tell that. I hope you get excited about it too. So anyway, there were changes beginning to take place. Chapter 11 is one portion of the Bible that is not understood by most readers because they don't take time to think about what's being said. So let's look at the first part of chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. And there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. They had stayed together pretty much as a family. They had not began to go off to the different areas. But God wanted to make sure that it got done. Verse 9. Therefore is the name of... verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, a lot of people will tell you that they were trying to build a tower into heaven to get to God. But that's not true. That's not why they were building the tower. They were building the tower as an idol to be worshipped. Something that people could see from a long ways away because it was so tall. And that's why they were building it. They were building it to be an idol. And God stopped that by confounding their language so they never got it completed. That's why it's important as Christians that we need to, before we start a project, we need to pray about it. I've been praying about this project for 6 years. Nobody knew it, but I knew it. God knew it, and God answered in his time. And so when we anticipate getting involved in a project of any kind, it is important that we pray to seek God's will. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. He will show us God's will if we let him, if we wait on him. And for 6 years, I've waited to see if anybody else was interested, and somebody said something, and bam, it happens. In a week. And that's the way God works. He has a time for everything. And we need to operate in his time. The things that came together that this project was able to be done. How many of you could go to the telephone and call a sheetrock man and say, you know, I got something I want you to do tomorrow, and expect him to be there? Bobby did. And the guy said, yeah, I'll do it. And everything just came together because it was God's will and it was God's time. And so that's what we want to live. That's how we want to live. And that's the way that God wanted man to live. He didn't want them getting involved in idolatry. That was an idol. And a lot of people think, well, they were just building a tower so they could get up to heaven, to get up to God. That wasn't it at all. They were going to worship it. So they were not talking about the place where God, they were not trying to, when they talked about heaven, building a tower into heaven, they're talking about the first atmosphere. Remember, there are more than one heaven. There's a heaven that is the atmosphere above the earth. There's a heaven beyond that. And then somewhere out there is a heaven where God and Jesus Christ are. So there's more than one heaven, but they were building in the first heaven. Now, God was not trying to keep them from reaching him. God wants to have fellowship with man. He was trying to keep them from idolatry. He tried to keep us from idolatry by not letting things become so valuable to us that we can't live without them or we can't get along without them. He wants us to be depending upon him. And that's who we need to be depending upon. So, God gave Adam an example of how things were supposed to be done in chapter 3 of Genesis when he gave them clothing made out of animal skins. He gave the example there that there had to be blood shed for sin. That was the beginning of following blood through the gospel. God made clothing for Adam and Eve. He made it out of animal skins. He had to sacrifice the animals and shed their blood in order to do that. There were events that the Bible does not address. I'm going to share a couple of them with you tonight. So, because you're going to, there is not supposed to be a conflict between science and the Word of God. They are supposed to be in agreement. The problem with science is that it is not complete, and it is sometimes based upon error or lack of truth. And we'll get into that as it comes up. So there are things that God does not tell us about. Who here tonight, and you are the people who are knowledgeable within the church, usually on Sunday night, Wednesday night, because you come on those nights and you learn about things and learn about detail. Who can tell me in the Bible where it talks about the first ice age? Doesn't. And yet we know that there was an ice age. Now, why is that important? It is. Where did that ice age come from? It came right after the flood. And the reason it came right after the flood, I'm going to give you the scientific explanation. When you have gas under compression and you release that compression, Tim probably has experienced this with putting, and so has Ricky, with putting gas into an air conditioning unit because you're taking it out of one container. That container gets cold. In fact, it'll actually form frost on it. When the bubble surrounding the earth collapsed, then the atmosphere was released, and it brought on the ice age. See, there's an explanation to everything. God knows what it is. We just have to trust him. And so that's one of the things he doesn't tell us about. He doesn't talk about. And yet we know what happened. I mean, they find animals frozen in the ice, whole animals, still intact. And so the ice age came, the first ice age came after the flood because of the decompression of the atmosphere. Now, there are things that God simply does not tell us about, but we know that these things occurred. This is an area where we have to be very careful when we start dealing with man and what man calls science. We're hearing this phrase a lot today. Well, scientifically, this is the way it's got to be. And next week, scientifically, it's got to be just the opposite. And the following week, well, neither one's going to work. We're going to have to do something totally new. Oh, masks are needed. You know, masks don't do any good. Everybody needs a shot. Only those who have not had it needs a shot. That's science, folks. And that science is imperfect. This is the only thing we have to take us directly to the truth. This is the truth of God. This Bible. Folks, we need to love it. We need to make it a part of our life because it has the truth in it, and there may be a day come when we will not be able to get a hold of it to read. So many times science seems to contradict itself or contradict the Bible. Okay, we believe the Bible. We don't believe science. Science is not absolute. The Word of God is. That's all we have to keep in mind. Science is not absolute. The Word of God is. So as we read on in chapter 11, we begin to follow the godly line of Seth, which takes us to verse 27 of chapter 11, where we meet the family of Abraham, who was born Abram. Genesis 11:27 through 32. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now Canaan, remember, that's where Ham settled. That's where Seth settled. Canaan. Abraham journeyed from where he was, Ur of the Chaldees, to Canaan, because that's what God had told him he was to do. God saw something in Abraham. Now, God doesn't tell us what it was, but then God is sovereign, and he can do whatever he wants to do, and we have no control over that, and we have no right to try and tell him what to do. So, anyway, for the next several chapters, we're going to be looking at Abraham's activities and his relationship with God. The first thing that we see is that God wanted Abraham to separate himself from his family and from his native land. God had big plans for Abraham, just as God has plans for all of us. I want to remind all of us that God makes promises to those who will cooperate with him. If you will cooperate with God, he will make promises to you. You will find them in his word. The Holy Spirit will speak them to you. When God called you to become one of his children, he made a promise to you. And God always keeps his promises. God made some very specific promises to Abraham. And God still keeps those promises today, even though Abraham is long dead. I'm going to just use the name Abraham. God changes Abram to Abraham a little bit later here, but it's easier for me just to remember it if it's Abraham, okay? This is what is called the Abrahamic covenant, and we want to look at that. This is what God very specifically promised Abraham. We find that in Genesis 12, 1 through 5. Genesis 12, 1 through 5. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Listen to this, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, verses 2 and 3 of this 12th chapter are very important. I really can't emphasize it strongly enough. We must never lose sight of what God promised Abraham, because God will keep his word. And he promised Abraham that those who bless Abraham became Israel. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob was given the name Israel. And through Abraham, the nation of Israel was established. The Jewish race was established through Abraham. And God had promised Abraham, if anybody blesses you, I will bless them. If anybody curses you, I will curse them. And so, folks, we better be a friend of Israel. We better, as Lacey does, be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, because we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to be friends with the Jew. They are part of the family that we are a part of. And as long as we are a part of that family, God is going to look after us. But if we turn against Israel, if this nation turns against Israel, it's finished. And that's where we are today. That's what they're talking about. A portion of our governmental authorities are talking about abandoning Israel. And what did Trump do? He blessed Israel. He relocated the embassy to where it was supposed to be, in Jerusalem. He recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. It's always been the capital. And so, folks, we need to be on their side, because there are certain promises that God hasn't even begun to fulfill yet, but he's going to. And we want to be there. We want to be a part of that. I'm going to stop here for tonight. Isn't this interesting? Isn't it exciting how this is all coming together? And what we're learning here on Sunday nights, you will begin to be able to plug in as we get further into the Bible, as we get into different parts of the New Testament. Say, oh, I know where that came from. All right, let's close with a word of prayer, and you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for loving us enough to care for us. Thank you for giving us your word that establishes your relationship with Abraham and all those who came after him and through him. Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us. And Father, in this coming week, may we follow his leading. Thank you, Father, that you have a timetable for everything. And Father, help us to be able to wait for your time to do things in your way. Thank you for each one who came out here tonight. We pray that you will bless them, that you will take each person home safely to their destination tonight, that you will use us in this week to come to serve you, and we will praise you for all that you do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.